The Joy and Heartache of Ministry. Number 15 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 29th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and the opportunity to be together tonight in your presence. And Lord, we pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed and encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, tonight, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I recognize that times change. Times change and methods have to change. We do need to adapt the way we do certain things. Things that worked a certain way in the past may not work the same way today. So we make some changes. But I have to admit, there are things I miss. I miss pastor gatherings. We used to have an active ministerial alliance, and I miss getting together once a month with the pastors in the community, because whenever we gathered, we did talk about community things. We talked about things that were going on in the community, in our churches, and in individuals' lives, and we'd pray together. But what I really miss is the time of fellowship. I miss the monthly gathering of pastors across the association. We'd get together, same thing. There's something about a band of brothers coming together to talk about ministry, and that's just something that I miss. I think what I miss most whenever pastors would gather is we would all join in singing our unofficial theme song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I still tear up when I hear it. Truth is, ministry can be depressing. I said before, teaching isn't hard. Preaching isn't hard. Participating in a program isn't hard. But ministry is. Because ministry demands opening yourself up. Ministry demands putting your heart and soul in it. Teaching isn't hard unless, of course, you put your heart and soul and everything you've got into it. Preaching isn't hard unless you give it your all. Participating in a program isn't hard unless you do it with every fiber of your being. And when you do, you make yourself vulnerable. And let me tell you, when you're vulnerable, you're going to get hurt. Ministry is often a depressing thing. Spurgeon was the greatest preacher of his time. Anytime Spurgeon got up to preach, there were an army of men sitting in the congregation, taking down every word by shorthand, and then they would have them transcribed verbatim. They were circulated throughout Europe and the United States. So imagine the shock on the part of his congregation when he stood that Sunday morning in 1866 and made the following statement. I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extreme wretchedness as I did. Or in 1887 when he said, personally, I have often passed through that dark valley of death. Ministry is hard. John Henry Jowett, the renowned pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian in New York and later Westminster Chapel in London, was writing to a friend in 1920 and he said, I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky. Alexander Wyatt, who was a great Scottish preacher, many believe that he is the greatest preacher in Scotland since John Knox. And Alexander White often passed through seasons of depression because he was so despondent over the quality of his preaching. and his work with the people. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was famous for his fits of depression. He would go into this deep, dark depression, and he would lock himself in his room. It would be so bad that the family would remove all dangerous instruments from the house for fear he was going to hurt himself. And sometimes it would last for weeks at a time. And once, during one of those periods of depression, his wife, Catherine, burst into his room dressed in mourning clothes. And he was startled, and he said, "Who died?" And she said, "No one, but by the way you're acting, I thought maybe God had died." Ministry can be hard. And when I talk about ministry, don't hear me say full-time ministry. I'm talking about the ministry that we all together have been called to. Every one of us who names the name of Christ has been called to minister. We have been called to open our lives, to make our lives available to other people, to give our heart and soul to teaching and sharing and uplifting and encouraging. We've all been called to ministry, and ministry is a two-edged sword. It is the source of great, profound joy. And it is the source of crushing defeat. Our text tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul found himself in a depressed state. He said as he was waiting for word from Corinth, he was downcast. That's a word for depression. He was hurting because he was vulnerable. He had sent Titus with another message to the church at Corinth. He's waiting for him to return. He expected him to be back already, and he wasn't. And so he was discouraged. He was burdened, wanting to hear, not hearing, and then wondering what was happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's pick it up at verse 2. And we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our afflictions, I'm overflowing with joy. For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fightings within and fears without. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I do regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For we see that earnest, we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we're comforted. Besides all our comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also your boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. As we work our way through this seventh chapter, we're going to discover that the Apostle Paul honestly speaks of the heartache of ministry and the God-ordained means of delivering us from ministerial despair. Again, I'm not talking about those in full-time ministry. I'm not just talking about pastors and evangelists and teachers and those who are called full-time to the work. I'm talking about all of us engaged in the work of Christ as we are co-laborers together for the sake of the gospel. Four things I want you to note. First of all, in verses 2 through 5, a genuine heart for ministry often leads down the road of heartache and sorrow. When I say genuine heart for ministry, I mean a heart that engages in ministry with a Christ-like compassion. A person who engages in ministry with the same desire, with the same goal, with the same passion of Christ. A compassion that is fixed on the needs and the interests of others. A heart that is aflame with the glory and the grace of God. Such other-centeredness makes you vulnerable. And again, when you're vulnerable, you will be hurt. It's not a matter that you might be. It is that you will be. In verses 2 through 4, Paul is referring back to what he said in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, where he spoke about his love for them and their heart being wide open, and he's calling on them to open wide their hearts. Make room in your hearts. Make your hearts wide to be receiving. He's seeking reconciliation. He's wanting the relationship to be restored. There has been a breach in relationship. There's been a strain because of the way they've responded. It's what the whole letter is about. Paul's working for reconciliation, not just for the sake of restored relationship, but for the sake of the gospel. He is burdened because there's a break in their relationship, but of greater concern is the gospel itself. Because when believers are at odds with one another, it speaks against the gospel. Because the gospel is about the power of God to make us one. The gospel is about bringing people who are estranged together. It's about God taking two and making them one. So when there's a problem in a church, when there's feuding and fussing and fighting, it's a reflection on the gospel. So Paul ultimately is concerned for the work of Christ and the message of the gospel. He's pretty upbeat in verses 2 through 4. But notice the hint in verse 4 when he says, I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. He's going to end by saying, I'm overflowing with joy. But in between those is that statement, in all our affliction. I'm comforted. I'm overflowing with joy. And I'm afflicted. I am attacked. I am at war. There is a struggle. So Paul's being honest about the struggle of the gospel. Now our focus is verse 5. I want you to look at it. For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Keep in mind, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth, this pagan, godless, morally corrupt city. One of the most morally corrupt cities in the entire Roman Empire. And Paul labored a year and a half, 18 months, establishing a church, planting a church, giving himself to this group of believers, winning them to faith in Christ, instructing them in the ways of Christ, teaching them the scriptures, so that after 18 months, he left behind this vibrant, living church. And now, folks from that church are attacking him, questioning his integrity, questioning his methodology, questioning his message. They've torn his heart out. It isn't everybody in Corinth, but it's a significant group within the church. And the church is allowing it to happen. They're not doing anything about it. And so as Paul is writing, he is nursing a broken heart. Their relationship has been broken, and he's writing in great pain. Let me just give you a few examples of it. Look back in chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. He talks about the mercy and comfort of God. Then he said, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in the sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, about the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Despairing of life. Feeling as if they had been given a death sentence. Go on over to chapter 4 and look at verses 8 through 12. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body, in the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Again, chapter 6, 4 through 10. "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." Paul is honest about the trial and trouble, the struggles of ministry. He was faithful to Christ. He was obedient to the word. And it led him down the road of heartache and sorrow. So much so that in chapter 12, verse 10, he basically sums up his life as being one of weakness, insults, distress, persecution, and difficulty. How often do you hear that preached today? How often do you hear the Christian life described in those terms in modern preaching? It's all about it being great and wonderful and beautiful. But Paul's being honest that if you live for Christ in a fallen, broken world, it often is hard and difficult. Because the message of the gospel is not pleasant. It demands death. It demands a denial of self. It's hard. It's difficult. Won't be well received. Then look, chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. Verse 14 of chapter 2, all the way through chapter 7, and the first verses of it, is a digression. We come to verse 5. He picks up where he left off in chapter 2, in verse 13. He's back in Macedonia, struggling, hurting, wondering. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. This is where Paul is. Why? He sent Titus with word to Corinth. Remember, he's written a couple of letters. Or at least four that he wrote. We have two, but there are a total of four, at least, maybe more. He's made a painful visit. He sent Titus back with another message. Now he's waiting to hear, and he hadn't heard. He was supposed to meet up with him. He didn't meet with him there at Troas. And even though he had opportunity to preach, even though the door was open, he wouldn't do it because he was so burdened. He said, well, I'll go into Macedonia. I'll go a little closer to where he is. Maybe I'll see him there. And he gets to Macedonia. He's not there either. So what do you do when you're burdened? What do you do when you worry because you haven't seen someone and you're not sure what's happened to them? Paul did the same that you and I do. He feared the worst. He's thinking, oh, man, I shouldn't have sent him. Because we all know the old adage, if you don't like the message, kill the messenger. And so Paul's worried about what's happened physically to Titus and what's happened spiritually to Titus, because he's fearing that he got to Corinth and they didn't like the message and they just destroyed him. He's burdened. He's worried. He's finding affliction at every turn. And then on top of that, he says there are fightings. It is plural in the Greek text. Fightings within and fears without. The word fighting means strife, conflict. It has as its root the word sword. Armed conflict. Saying we are fighting for our lives. There are vicious attacks on us. And in addition to that, there are fears within. That's the Greek word phobia. The result is he is downcast. He is depressed. Depression has been called the common cold of the soul. Because sooner or later, we're all going to get it. And there's no cure. And being a child of God doesn't make you immune. So here the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the apostle, the one called of God to take the gospel to the Gentile world, author of half the New Testament, says, I'm depressed. I'm beaten down. I'm discouraged. I'm despairing of life. I feel like I'm carrying about in my body the sentence of death. I feel like I could die at any moment. But what's clear is throughout, Paul's great concern is not himself, but others. And foremost, the glory of God and the gospel. He's concerned for Titus, but he's also concerned for the churches. What follows then is the way that God brings comfort and joy to the ministering heart. In what follows, beginning in verse 6 and going through the end of the chapter, the word comfort appears 6 times, joy and rejoicing 5 times. So here's God's way of bringing us out of ministerial despair and heartache. The second thing I want you to note, beginning at verse 6, is that the ministering heart finds comfort in the joy of like-minded, like-hearted companions. Picture Paul in Macedonia, worried, depressed, sick, sick of soul, sick of heart, because he's worried about his friend. He's worried about this co-laborer. He's worried about this young man that he sent with a message down to Corinth, worried about what they did to him, worried about how they responded, worried about the message of the gospel and the work of Christ in the church. He's burdened. He's overwhelmed by all of this. And then look beginning in verse 6 and note how it starts. But God, who comforts the downcast. So right as he acknowledges that he was downcast, right as he acknowledges that it was a strain and a great burden on him, he said, but God is the one who comforts the downcast. God is the one who lifts us out. But notice how he did it. But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of his heartache, as he is thinking the worst, God brought comfort by the coming of Titus. And just seeing him lifted the burden. I mean, I picture it, Paul's eyes lit up, and he ran and threw his arms around Titus and hugged him. Just the sight. But then Titus began to share with him what God had done, and it brought even more encouragement. Because it wasn't just his presence, that's clear because of verse 7. It was the Corinthians' loyalty to Paul, summarized by their longing, their mourning, and their zeal, longing to see Paul again, yearning to see the great apostle again. They were mourning their sin, grieving over the wrongs they've done. So it's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, those who weep, those who are sorrowful over their sin. That's the idea. That they yearned to see Paul. They were mourning their sin, and there was a zeal to restore their relationship. Ministry is a lonely business, and thus we dare not do it alone. We do it together. We need each other. That's why no one in Scripture is ever encouraged to just take their Bible and go along with Jesus out in a cave someplace all alone so they won't be bothered. We are commanded to join ourselves together. We are commanded to gather together and not forsake the assembling of the church, but to encourage one another all the more as the day of the Lord approaches, because we have to have each other. Ministry is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. It's not about you and your ministry. It's about us and our work together for the sake of the gospel. And one of the ways that Paul encourages us in the midst of ministerial heartache and sorrow is the very presence of like-minded, like-hearted servants. There's just an encouragement. I can't tell you what it means to me on a Sunday morning and Sunday night, just to be with you. I can't tell you what it means to me on a Wednesday night when we gather for Bible study and then we have prayer times, and sometimes we just break up and we pray at the table we're sitting at. And sometimes the highlight of the whole evening for me is to just pull back in my chair and listen to the prayers and how it lifts my heart and how it lifts my spirit. It's what Paul's talking about in this passage. God's encouragement through others. God's encouragement. It was God who was doing it, but he was using Titus. A third thing. The ministering heart finds encouragement in God's gracious work in others. Verse 8 down through verse 12. Paul goes on to talk about the letter that he had written. And he recognized that it grieved them with his letter, but he doesn't regret it. But I do regret it. Because I don't regret that I hurt you, but then I do regret that I hurt you. He doesn't ultimately regret it. Why? Because as he goes on to say, because that pain, that grief led to godly sorrow, godly repentance, which leads to salvation, which leads to life. And so ultimately you were not harmed by it at all. I am sorry that you were hurt. I am sorry that you went through pain. But ultimately I rejoice because I see the hand of God in you. I see God's working in you, and I am encouraged and I rejoice in that. Sometimes a father has to be harsh with his children to the point to point out error, to instruct, to correct. Paul doesn't ultimately regret because it led to godly grief, it led to repentance, and that drives us to God. A godly grief is the kind of grief that realizes that our sin has displeased God, and thus we're driven to Him seeking forgiveness. It's the same grief we find in David when he is confronted by the prophet. You are the man. How did David respond in Psalm 51? O Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. He wasn't saying, I didn't sin against Bathsheba. I didn't sin against Uriah. I didn't do anything wrong to anybody else. But he's saying, ultimately I violated the law of God. And ultimately that's what matters. And I'm grieved. And he pleads the grace and mercy of God. That's a godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow doesn't do that. Read the story of Esau. He sold his birthright for some soup. Then later he was upset because he didn't get the blessing. And he sought it, but the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and went back and said, I don't want this. And they said, too late. Remember, he threw it at their feet, and then what did he do? He went out and hung himself. Because it wasn't godly sorrow that led to repentance of what he had done. He realized what he had done, and he regretted the consequences of what he'd done. He regretted the embarrassment of what he had done. And in his shame and in his hurt for himself, he went out and committed suicide. That is a worldly grief. That is a worldly sorrow. It is centered on self, me and mine. I'm embarrassed. I'm frustrated. I hurt. A godly sorrow says, I have harmed the message of God. I have brought disgrace on the name of my God. And I am broken because of what I've done to Him and what I've done to the church. The other worldly sorrow is nothing more than self-pity. If you want to know what godly grief looks like, look in verses 11 and 12. For we see the earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. Verse At every point, you have proven yourselves innocent in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who has suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. When you grieve, you need to note exactly what you're grieving. Is it a godly grief, or is it self-pity? Paul was rejoicing because he recognized the work of God in the heart of the Corinthian believers. Their heart for genuine ministry. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the faith. That's what Paul's saying. I have no greater joy than to hear this response from you. Paul's not saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that you have a zeal for me. I have no greater joy than to hear you admit you were wrong. That isn't his point. He's rejoicing because he recognizes the hand of God at work in these people that he loved. And he's rejoicing because of God's work. Because that's what it's all about. One last thing. The ministering heart rejoices in restored relationship. That's how the chapter ends. Therefore, we're comforted. Besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus is proven true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers your obedience, the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. We rejoice still more because of Titus's joy, because the joy of what God had done in the hearts of the Corinthians. Just one thing in passing that I always like to point out. It becomes clear when you read this passage that the Apostle Paul was a Southern Baptist, because he says, his spirit has been refreshed by you all. And I'm convinced the Greek says all y'all. I'm encouraged because there's such a gracious work in God in all of you, and the way the church as a whole has responded. Relationship has been restored. Therefore, there is great rejoicing. There is unity. Verse 13, there's obedience in verses 14 and 15. And there is trust and reliance and committing to one another in verse 16. Ministry, genuine ministry, is hard. It often travels down the road of sorrow and heartache. But comfort's found in the presence of like-minded companions. Encouragement is found in God's gracious work in the lives of others. And there is great joy in relationships being restored through the work of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercies and grace to us. Lord, I'm grateful that you have called us as your people to ministry, that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing in the world. And there is no greater joy than being used by your hand in helping bring others to the truth. There's no greater joy than seeing relationships restored and lives put back together. Lord, at the same time, there's no greater heartache than to have that message rejected. There's no greater pain than to see someone who showed some promise, that showed some sign of life, turn and walk away and reject the gospel and, as far as we know, never return. Lord, there's great joy and there's great heartache in following you in this fallen, sin-cursed world. I pray that you would grant us courage and faith to follow you. I pray that when we are discouraged, when we're downcast, when we're depressed, when we're burdened, Lord, that you'll bring those folks across our path that'll be your instrument in uplifting. That you would remind us that you are at work. Cause us to see where great things are happening through the gospel. Lives changed, relationships restored, so that we find courage to go out and fight the battle again and again and again. It is by your grace that we've been saved. It's by your grace we'll be kept until that day. Grant us faith. Grant us courage to press on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.